want to welcome our online community this morning. Nice to have you on board with us today. We've got people all over the world at the moment. We've got Theo and Jade and Mia and Alana are in Italy. We've got Pauline leaving for 4 weeks to go overseas tomorrow, I think it is. We've got Carl, we've got Harrison who are escorting Samantha back to the United States, and Samantha's going into a new season of studies over there, and Carl and Harrison will be away exploring, I think, for 4 weeks. We've got Heath and Narelle caravanning for a year out west somewhere. I think they're at Alice Springs. Michael and Joanne are caravanning out west somewhere. Darren and Janine are caravanning somewhere. What are you doing here? Unbelievable. People everywhere, which is amazing, and that's a good deal. So glad you're here this morning. Well, today we're going to do a very Catholic thing today. I'm feeling like being very Catholic this morning as we conclude, from my part, this series around the table. We've been looking at different aspects of tables that are in the Bible, and just the value of a table, the significance of the thought of the table, and what the table means for every one of us. And these are the kind of things we've been looking at. We've been looking at how the table is literally a picture of what the kingdom of God is all about, and how much God just wants to come and dine with us. And right throughout the scriptures, you see this whole thought and concept of believers coming together to celebrate, gathering around tables, sharing meals at festivities in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. All of the gatherings involve singing, praise and worship like we do, times of instruction or teaching or reading of the law. But they always involve food, which, who loves food? Some of you obviously do. I do. And it always involved food and some drink as they would celebrate just the goodness of God. The goodness of God. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah told the people when they'd been weeping after hearing the law read out, because it was so, the law's so hard, and they couldn't really fulfill the law. And so as Ezra the priest is reading it out and the people are weeping, Nehemiah goes, hey, stop this. Let's just stop all the weeping. Let's stop all the crying. Let's stop all the worry. Let's stop all the anxiety. Let's get some choice food and some sweet drinks, and let's celebrate, because it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. You know, sometimes you just got to have a good meal to get your strength back. You got to have a good meal and sit down and fellowship and build community to get your strength back. And so we've been looking at the fact that the table is a picture of all the goodness of God, and it's right throughout the scriptures. We looked at the thought that the table is a place of intimacy. And intimacy is defined by two things for us. Intimacy is defined by being fully known and fully accepted. And whenever you come to a table, Hebrew thought, whenever you come to a table, you're equal. Whenever you come to a table, you have peace. Whenever you come to a table, you're family. Whenever you come to a table, you're friends. And they were instructed to have open seats at tables so that when strangers came, foreigners came, new people came to the city, and they were looking for somewhere to stay, they could come to your table. They could come to my table. They could come to our table, and they could enjoy the feast at the table, and they could be known. We've been talking a little bit about the various tables that people have been sitting at during the week, and people have been telling me of the tables that they've enjoyed during the week, sharing with other people. Heath and Narelle, who are probably online at Alice Springs at the moment, part of their journey as they were caravanning is just out in the middle of whoop whoop, in the middle of nowhere. They pulled up at this bush campsite, and there's some other caravanners there. They invited them over. They sat around the fire. They shared food, meal, stories, connection, and built community and got to know each other a little bit. And just what a beautiful celebration the table is. I sat. Happy birthday to, let me see. Let me go. Happy birthday, Miss Leanne. Happy birthday, Melissa Bayer, for this week. Who else had a birthday this week? All the good people are born in July. Did you know that? All the good people. Happy birthday to Brad Sorey. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to me. Everyone say happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me. I had the privilege of sitting at a birthday table, and birthday tables are special. You know, the family are there and some friends are there, and just the laughs and the connection. It's such a good thing to sit around a table and share food. We did it yesterday with our man moments. Some of the men and guys from our church and the community got together. We shared bacon and eggs around tables. We got to know each other. There's always good things that happen at tables because it's a place where you can build intimacy, where you are fully known and fully accepted, and you have intimacy around the table as we gather together. Now, don't forget, intimacy is the one thing that God offers us. The one thing that God offers us as He brings us into this beautiful relationship of being made right with Him, He offers us intimacy where we are fully known. Do you know God knows you're not perfect? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's for you. That's for you. God knows you're not perfect, but He still wants you, welcomes you, invites you to the table. And He wants to share with you, share life with you, dine with you. Even though we're not perfect, He fully knows us. And also, not only does He fully know us, He fully accepts us. He accepts us as His sons and daughters. Our text that we've established this whole thought on is Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person, and they will eat with me." These words were in direct contrast to the leadership and the authority of the day of the Roman Empire, Diocletian, who he would never come and knock on your door and come in and sit at your table and eat a meal with you. Diocletian, if he wanted something from you, he would send his men in, they would knock your door down, they would take whatever they wanted. Our new king, he comes with a whole new narrative, and he says, "I stand at your door and I knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I'll come in and I'll sit with you and I will dine with you. We'll share a meal together." You know, right throughout the Bible, I'm absolutely convinced that God just wants to dine with us, and God wants us to dine with each other. And I don't mean just food. I mean in terms of enjoying all the goodness and the blessing and the favor that the kingdom of God has to offer us. Just quickly, we looked, I think, 2 weeks ago at the fact that the table is a place of reconciliation. It's where we make peace. We come to tables to make peace. We invite enemies to the table to make peace. David talks about that in Psalm 23, where it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," which means we come together around a table of reconciliation and a table of peace. And then last week, we looked at the fact that the table is a table of inclusion. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're invited. Every one of us, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, are invited to the table of the Lord. Now, let me just continue one more little recap, then we're going to start preaching today. In the Old Testament, this whole concept of a meal is wrapped around one word. It's a Hebrew word, which is shulchan. Shulchan. And shulchan means table. And shulchan, this word, it's translated a number of different ways. It's translated reconciliation. It's translated lambskin. And the thought is, in the Hebrew mind, is before they even had tables, they had skins, lambskins. And so the lambskin was the shulchan. It was the table. So there's the thought in Hebrew mind that when this thought of shulchan is shared, that it's Jesus who is the table. It's Jesus who is the lambskin. He's the lamb slain before the very foundations of the world. And we come together to share this next thought, which is a shul. That's what the food is. It's called a shul, which is eaten on a shulchan. So not only is Jesus the table, the lamb, Jesus is also the meal. He's the meal. And we've been looking at this verse, and we're going to look at it just again today to bring some clarity around this, because there's confusion around this verse in John 6:35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Those verses have been mystical for many people for a long, long time, because they think, well, what is Jesus really saying here? He's saying, "I'm the bread that has come down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread eats of my flesh, and whoever drinks of this cup, this wine, eats and drinks my flesh and my blood." What he's really saying is, "I am the meal, I am the shul, that I am the shulchan that God the Father has sent for every one of you to gather around so that we can dine together and share our life together." You know, when I first started preaching, the very first sermon that I preached when I went to our first church position was around the communion table. My pastor, who was a very strict school teacher, was his background, and a very strict senior pastor, he said to me, he told me what to preach. He said, "I want you to stand up and I want you to preach about the communion table," because we had a very middle class, mature age church. And he said, "I want you," as I was the new youth pastor, "so immediately there's a little bit of an offset, because you're like the new generation of leadership coming into the church, and they really don't know you. And so I want you to preach around the communion table, and I want you to show them that you know what you're talking about. I want you to show them that you know what this represents." And so I had to preach on the theory of transubstantiation, the Catholic view of what happens around this table, where the thought is that when you take the Eucharist in the Catholic view, that the thought is that the bread actually becomes the flesh, and the wine actually becomes the blood of Christ, is what they believe when they practice the Eucharist or Mass and come around the table of the Lord. I had to teach that view as opposed to our views, and match and convince people, and I did it, and it kind of worked out, which I was really grateful for, and apparently I could preach, which is good, and I've been preaching ever since then. And so today I'm going way back to that time and to that moment some 30 years ago, and today I want to talk about the table of the Lord. What I think about this table, communion, is this, is I remember this when I was a kid growing up in church, and I've talked about this over the last few weeks. I remember how we always had a prominent place for the communion table. It was always on stage. Not that we really even had stages in those days, but it was where the band was, because we never had bands. How many of you remember church before we had bands? Before we had all this, you know, all of this was on the side somewhere. If you were lucky, you had a guitar player or a grand piano. And the table of the Lord took prominence. It took prominence visually. It took prominence in the service. It took about 25 minutes to half an hour to conduct the communion service in church when I was a kid. And it was all okay. Nobody was in a rush. And yet it seems to me that over the years, as churches become more popular, as churches become, I guess, more... what's the right word here? I really don't even know what the right phrasing is for this. I guess let's call it trendy in a sense. The communion table kind of lost its prominence. And we started to do this practice once a month rather than every time we came together. Because when I was a kid, we did it every single time we came together. And every time we came together, it was exactly the same. We did the same thing week in, week out. And it never seemed to bother anybody. And you know, today I think it's a real challenge, and I hear that from some of my team sometimes where they say, you know, if I'm on communion, it's hard because you say the same thing all the time, and it's like, yes, you do. And yes, you need to say the same thing all the time because this doesn't change. This table, this shulchan, this shul is not about impressing anybody. It's not about being fancy. It's about being sacred. About being sacred. And I think there's some things around church world and church life and Christianity and our faith and our relationship with God that we have to understand is more about sacredness than it is about being trendy. It's about sacredness than it is about having the right look, the right sound. It's about sacredness rather than slickness. And I think the trap for our modern day Western world, and we've all been in it, and I've certainly been in it, is that we can look at the slickness more, we do the, more than the sacredness. And we need to pull back and pare back and come back. And we certainly have been. As a church, we've been doing this very intentionally where we've come back to celebrating communion weekly whenever we come together. And we've been saying to our Connect Group leaders, you can do this in your home. You can celebrate in your Connect Group. You can get together with friends. Anytime you share a meal, you can share the meal. Anytime you share a meal, you can share the meal and celebrate the life together that we have in Jesus Christ. I think there's a sense of sacredness and weight that we need to bring back to some things in church life where things become a priority again, visually, verbally, in practice, and indeed in every way that we operate as a church. Because church should never be reduced. Fellowship should never be reduced. Community and connection should never be reduced to an event, a moment, a thing, or an appointment. And certainly gathering together as believers in homes, around tables, around this table, in services like this, should never be reduced to the thought of, I'll be there if I can. I need this more than I understand I need this. And I need this meal more than I understand I need this meal. And this is what I want to help us all appreciate and understand today. Let me take you to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. After the Holy Spirit had been poured out, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I want you to note the atmosphere of the early church when it was full of excitement and enthusiasm, that there was a sense of self-devotion with the people. Devoted themselves to what the apostles taught, to fellowshipping together with one another, to sharing meals in homes, including the Lord's Supper, it says, which is communion, and for prayer. And they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and with generosity. And so my thought is that, you know, gatherings in the early church were considered sacred. Gatherings in the early church were sacred. Gathering in the Old Testament was sacred. It was a call to worship. And I think the church of the modern day needs to understand that there is a call to worship that is sacred. Because it's God gathering his people to come together to worship and celebrate him. And there are some things we need to be absolutely convinced of, convicted about, and devoted to. And this is one of them. Sharing of meals together and celebrating the Lord's Supper. They gathered around tables in the New Testament. They gathered around tables. They didn't do it in services like this all the time. They gathered in homes, in people's homes, and celebrated together with the sharing of a meal and a celebration of communion together. Now this table, the table of the Lord, communion, whatever phrasing, title, language you want to wrap around this, it was a regular practice of the early church. Whenever they got together, they did this. Whenever they got together, they celebrated this as a sacred moment, remembering that this literally represented the broken body of Jesus that had been surrendered and given on the cross of Calvary, and that this represented his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of their sins. And they were living very close to that time, and so the memory of it was very significant and very powerful. I read a book probably about 2 years ago written by Francis Chan called Letters to the Churches. And it was a book that he wrote as he was redefining what his faith looked like as a Christian leader. And he wrote letters of what he wanted to say and what he felt the Spirit of the Lord wanted to say to the church. And in there, there's a section where he talks about what the New Testament believers were devoted to, but particularly the table of the Lord. This is what he says. He said, think about what it would have been like for the early church to gather around the Lord's table together. He said, many of these people were misunderstood or opposed by the people of their day. Some of them were beaten or even had friends put to death during the day. Imagine what it would be like for those who gathered to share the same mission, the same belief in homes at nighttime. He said, imagine sitting around a table, sharing a meal with people that loved you unconditionally and whose lives had been changed the same way as yours. Imagine as you gather that you're thinking of those who used to sit at the table but are no longer here because they'd lost their life because of what they believed in and for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he said, you break bread and you eat it and you remember that Jesus was broken. His body was broken for you. You remember that his body was given for the forgiveness of your sins. His blood was poured out as you drink this wine. And he talks about how it's a celebration together and an intimate relationship. You know, the early church celebrated this in homes on a regular basis. If communion has become boring for us, and for some people that's what they think, if it's become boring for us now, it's because we've allowed it to lose its sense of sacredness for us. This is not an obligation, this is an invitation. Communion is a life-giving event. A life-giving event. Paul says, if you eat and drink of this in the wrong way, you eat and drink death to yourself. So if that's true, the reverse is true. If you do this in the right way, the right spirit, rightly judging of yourself, then you're drinking and you're eating life unto yourself. So today we're going to gather around the Lord's table. I'm going to ask our team if they would hand out communion to you this morning as we start to go through this thought together. You know, communion isn't just intimacy with Jesus, it's intimacy with each other. This is an intimate moment that we experience together as we come around the table of the Lord. It's actually the most intimate meal that we share as we reflect on our commonness, on what it is that unifies us and brings us together. It's so important, and I don't know whether you've ever actually thought of this, that when Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about his impending death, he didn't do a teaching, he did a meal. And he taught them about a meal. And he sat them down for the Lord's Supper the night before he was crucified. And he shared this meal with them, the Lord's Supper, which is based on the Passover meal of the Old Testament. Now, the Passover meal of the Old Testament was a meal that was put in place when they had painted on the doorpost of their homes the blood of the lamb to protect them, as they've been told by God that the angel of death would come, and wherever there was blood over the post, that family would be protected by the angel of death when he came to judge the Egyptians for what they were doing to the people of the Lord. And so out of that evolved this Passover meal, where they would share a lamb and they would sacrifice a lamb and they would eat a lamb and they would drink some wine together at this meal. It's based on a ceremony that's recorded in the The book of Exodus, promises that are given to the people of God about what God wanted to do for them. And I want to remind you today what these promises are, because there's four core promises that God brings to every one of us as His children. These are the promises. It says in Exodus 6:6, "Therefore say to the Israelites," this is what God told Moses to say, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God, and I brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So these are the four promises. The first one is, I will bring you out, I will save you. You know, the first thing God promises to do for us is simply just to claim us, to save us, not to change us instantly. When you first give your life to Jesus Christ, when you first became a believer, you weren't all tidied up. You were still rather messy. God just simply claimed you, saved you as His own at that first point in time. But then He says, I will free you. I will free you. I will deliver you. After you get saved, just like the children of Israel, there's an unraveling that needs to take place. There's a renewing of the mind that needs to take place. There's a freedom that comes in the process of time, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we follow God and as we obey God. And so He brings that sense of deliverance into our lives like He did for the children of Israel. Then He says, I will redeem you. In other words, I'm going to restore you to your original function. I'm going to restore you to original purpose. I'm going to restore you to original plan. And that's what He did for the children of Israel. He called them out so that He could restore them to be the people that they were called to be. And then finally, He promises this, I will take you and I will bring fulfillment into your life. And how does He do that? By becoming our God and us becoming His people. Now, what happened was these four promises that were made to the children of Israel became four promises that were celebrated in the Passover meal. So when they did communion or the Lord's Supper in the Passover, it wasn't one little cup that they celebrated with like we do. They had four cups of wine that they would share. And they would read out this promise and these verses, and they would drink that cup of wine to celebrate the fact that God had freed them, that God had delivered them, that God was restoring them, and that God was bringing fulfillment into their life. And when Jesus sat with His disciples, that's what He practiced. He practiced the same thing on that night before He went to the cross. Now, when we do it today, we do communion simple. We do one little glass of juice. We do one little bit of biscuit. Because at the end of the day, it's not really about the bread or a biscuit. It's not really about wine, as some churches would use real wine or port or grape juice. It's not about those. It's about what they represent. They represent the body of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. Do you know that Jesus paid the price for our sins before this world was even created? Before it was even created, He paid the price for our sins. That's why when Jesus came, He could recline at the tables with prostitutes, tax collectors, and notorious sinners. That's why the Pharisees looked at them and Jesus and made judgments and accusations and said, look at you, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you with them? Why are you even associating with them? Why are you sharing meals with them? Because they didn't see what the Lamb saw. The Lamb knew He'd already paid the price for these people. He'd done it before the foundations of the world. Physically, it was going to take place before the eyes of men in just a little bit of time after when Jesus would be crucified. But the Pharisees never understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this, and he was literally the bread that came down from heaven. So when Jesus said that, there was powerful meaning behind those words. He says, I am this meal. I am this table. My blood, this juice, it represents my blood. So when he sat with his disciples the night before his crucifixion and he shared this meal, he said this. He said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my sufferings begin. For I tell you that I will not eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, I am the lamb. I am the lamb. All those other lambs you've been eating in Passover, all throughout the Old Testament, celebrating what happened that night in Egypt when the angel of death passed over your house and spared your children. He said, all those other lambs, there will be no more lambs, because he said, this thought here is, I am that lamb. I am the last lamb. I'm the last lamb that's ever going to be needed. I'm that lamb that has been made a table, a shulchan for you. I am that bread that has come down from heaven. I am here to bring that restoration. I am here to bring that intimacy. I am here to bring that sense of inclusion for everybody. That's why the word says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not those that keep the rules, not those that make the rules, all. Even those that break the rules are welcome, are included, are a part of it. Jesus went on to say, he took the wine, he gave thanks for it, and he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink of this wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And then he took the bread. Would you stand with me? He took the bread. It says he broke the bread. Imagine being Jesus at this point. He's at the table. He's breaking bread. He knows more than anyone else knows at this moment. He knows the breaking of that bread is symbolic of the breaking that's going to happen in his flesh, physically, in a very short moment of time. The disciples still weren't capturing it. They still didn't realize the extent of what Jesus was doing. And he said, take this. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is why we celebrate communion. We celebrate communion because it's a celebration of our entire journey out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a celebration that to get from the darkness to the light, you've got to come to the table. There's no other way. You've got to come to the bread and to the juice, the wine, which represents his blood. He says, I am the meal that my Father has sent, and I want to come and dine with you, and I invite you to come and dine with me. And I knock at the door of your heart. If anyone hears that knock and opens that door, I will come in and we will dine together. We can't have the blessing, we can't have the favor, we can't have the goodness, we can't have the freedom, the restoration, and the fulfillment without the meal, without the shul, without Jesus. And so aside from everything else we're devoted to, this must be high on our devotion list. I want to encourage you, when you share a meal, share the meal. Share the meal. When you share a meal with friends, stop and take a moment to share the meal. You don't need me to share the meal for you. You don't need one of our pastoral team to do this meal for you. You can do this yourself. And you can give God thanks for the journey. And you can have that intimate moment with God, but not only God, with each other. And here's the sense that I have about these moments. I believe the Spirit and the presence of God is never more present than when we're at this table. And I want you to know God's here for you today, right now. As we're going to eat, and as we're going to drink, and as we're going to partake together. And so Jesus concludes, and it says, after supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, and it's an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. And they'd sing hymns as they did this service. And they would celebrate the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. Take the bread in your hand today, if you would, please. Let's just take a moment just to thank God for the fact that Jesus is the bread come down from heaven for us to partake of. Father, we thank you. We're so grateful today for the broken body of Jesus. The invitation we have to eat of this bread today, to experience your life more and more for every one of us. Thank you that your body was given, Jesus, not for a few, not for a select few, not for a special pedigree, not for a certain race, not for a certain time. It was given for whoever, wherever, whoever, and wherever. And we are so thankful today. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the bread representing his precious body. This juice represents his blood. Eat and drink life to yourself, being grateful and thankful that it's because of this cup that we're free. We celebrate all that this cup means for us, this agreement. Covenant, this commitment that God has made for us. Let's drink. I'm not here for blessing. Can we sing that?
Just wanna sit here at your Let's sing our precious.
Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for the table, that we each one have a place, have a seat, play a part at the table of God. And I pray that the preciousness, the significance, that the power of this moment would just be resident in our hearts and in our minds, and we know we need to come to the table often and bring others to the table often and celebrate this meal together, because we're celebrating the life and the presence of Jesus. And you're here, God. You're here in a very tangible way for people today. People with all kinds of circumstances and situations, just like in the early days of the early church, where they would gather in homes and there was so much tension, there was so much pressure, there was so much life going on for them. But when they sat at this table and sat at this meal, the presence of God just came, and it just came to their aid, and it came to their care, and it came, Lord, to meet their needs. And Father, I pray that right now for people right across this building, people online today, that would understand that when we come to the table, we come under the care and the providence of the King. The one that said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sit with them and I will eat with them and they will eat with me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you very much for being with us today. Here's your homework. Your homework is to do a little bit of tabling with some people. If you share a meal, share the meal and celebrate the faith and the commonness and the life that we have in Jesus. Get some bread out like this and break it. Get some juice out and share it and enjoy everything Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for our online community today. Great to have you joining with us today. Have an amazing week. Hospitality's open right now in the cafe. There's tables out there. Why don't you gather with a few friends today? Enjoy some coffee, some food, some friendship, some fellowship today. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you.